Webster's Dictionary defines peace as a state of tranquility, harmony, and freedom from violence and hostility. Doesn't that sound nice? No one's this morning like, no, I don't want to sign up for that. Now, that's a good definition, and I don't know who Webster is, and maybe I don't know if I can get to define the dictionary definition, but I kind of wrestle with that definition because it's all fine and good, but does anybody else feel like that's not very realistic? Just about the time that things are tranquil or harmonious, it seems like something else falls, another domino falls. It almost seems circumstantial or maybe fragile in a sense. It can be upended at any moment. And it doesn't even really make for a really good Christmas movie either, does it? What would be a Christmas movie without the lack of peace? Buddy the Elf just wants to meet his dad and sing some songs. Clark Griswold just wants his check to come and for Cousin Eddie to leave his house. And John McClane is fighting terrorists and he just wants some shoes while he's doing it, right? In the Nakatomi Plaza. No, we all long for peace and we talk a lot about peace at this time of the year. But peace feels a little bit unattainable. It's sought after, but it's rarely found. And it's short-lived. And this is where jingle blocks come in. It's a little bit precarious. It's a little bit circumstantial because just when things feel like they're just right, then the water heater goes out, right? And then, oh no, my kid didn't come home for Christmas. Or maybe, here we go, this might be the one. Maybe the bank account's a little lower than I thought. Ooh, everybody's holding their breath now. Yes, you didn't think you were coming to church and seeing jingle blocks. There, here we go, right? Or maybe the pregnancy test came back negative. And all of a sudden, all those things that we're juggling for our peace in that moment, something could happen where it falls. See, peace feels a lot like, by the world's standards, of juggling a lot of circumstances. And that they all have to work just right to make things perfectly balanced. And we exhaust ourselves trying to make sense of the world. I think it's what makes those like Wendell Berry write poems like this, the desire for peace or the want for peace. He says, I lack the peace of simple things. I'm never wholly in place. I find no peace or grace. We sell the world to buy fire or way lighted by burning men. And that has bent my mind and made me think of darkness and wish for the dumb life of roots. Well, I'm not very smart. I'm not really a poet. But I think what he's trying to say is he looks at the chaos of the world and he can't make sense of it, so he'd rather just dig his hole in the dirt like a root and just avoid it all. Merry Christmas, right? So I don't know about you, but if this is the peace that the world has to offer, juggling my circumstances, I don't want anything to do with it. I need a better peace than that, and I bet you do too, whether you're in this room or online. It's why you came here this morning. And I'm excited to tell you that the peace that the Bible describes is much more beautiful, much more rich, and much more complex. See, the word that the Bible uses for peace is shalom. And shalom has a deeper, richer meaning. And the imagery that's implied with it is like a stone wall that there's no gaps or cracks and the mortar's just right and it's strong and it's sturdy. And in that, it's implied that there's moving pieces and that it is complex, and there's lots that goes into that, and that even when you make shalom, the verb version of that is when peace is broken, that it can be repaired and made whole again. And this is what I want to argue for, because I think the Bible doesn't just give us another word definition. We're not trying to just argue against Webster here, Webster's Dictionary, but I want to give you another paradigm for peace this morning. So this is the phrase I want us to come back to time and time again this morning. Peace is not a place, but a person. Peace is not a place, it is a person. What do I mean by a place? I don't mean the right amount of circumstances where it's like, will he propose? Will she say yes? Will my bank account not bounce this month? Like that's a bouncing or a place. Or if I hear this a lot, like if I can just get to this threshold, this tax bracket, if I could just get this outcome, then I will be at peace. Ah, I can take a breath. whatever that place is for you, I don't think you will find the peace that you're looking for once you get there, because just like water through our hands, peace, by the time we get it, it's very short-lived, isn't it? There's something else happens. So I need a better peace. I need a peace that's not a place, but a person. I love that the peace of the Bible is not circumstantial. It is in the person of Jesus. In Isaiah, we see the prophet describe Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Judges 6 says that he is Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, meaning he is the God of peace. And later, Paul would write in Ephesians 2 that he himself is our peace. Friends, as believers, as you, if you can hear me this morning, we are putting our hope and trust in Jesus, and therefore he is our peace. And that is how he's described. And that's not just a description about him. He is the embodiment of peace. And if I haven't convinced you yet this morning, let us dive into this. What does peace in Jesus actually look like? Is that just a name for him? Or is he truly peace? Well, to answer that, turn with me to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 23. It'll be on the screen as well. Matthew 8. If you got a Bible, open it up. I encourage you to write in it, highlight, pencil, whatever you need to do to make this stick for you this morning. Matthew 8, just after he has talked about the cost of following him, we'll pick the story up in verse 23. It says, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat." I love this part. "But Jesus was sleeping." Other verses say that he was sleeping on a cushion, which who doesn't like a good pillow when they sleep, right? "The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are going to drown.' He replied, 'You have little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?'" Some of us in this room, this might be the first time we're engaging this story. But for a lot of us, we've heard this story before. But today, as we discuss peace, I want to re-engage this story because I think it has a lot to talk to us about peace. Now, I love this story because it comes up in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell this story. And in every one, there's a similar theme. Each time, the disciples are in a panic about what is going on around them. They use the language of, "Lord, we're going to drown." In Mark's account, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So there's even like this idea of like, don't you even, like, hello, wake up, like do something about this. And I want to be prefaced this by saying Luke's account tells us that it is actually a very dangerous storm. Like this isn't just a little, like this isn't just Peter getting a little seasick, like, oh, I don't like this. You know, like it's actually dangerous. There's water coming in the boat. It seems like it's sinking, and somehow Jesus doesn't mind getting wet and is just still just snoozing. I don't know if he took some melatonin before the trip or what, but he is out cold, right? And I don't think this passage is telling us that we can't come to God in our raw emotion, that we can't cry out to him in need. See, I think their responses to their circumstances, they're very valid. They are viable. There's real danger afoot. But I hear a tinge of they are deterministic. They think they know how this story is playing out. They see the waves. They see the size of their boat. They see the water. They see Jesus is sleeping, and they've summarized this as God doesn't care about us, he doesn't see us, and he's forgotten us, and we are going to drown, and don't you care about it. They're deterministic. They think they've read this situation perfectly. They know how it's going to play out, and they're quite frankly frustrated with God that he's not answering their cries. What is Jesus' answer? He simply says, "Ye of little faith." In Luke's account of this same story, he says, "Where is your faith?" I think when we all read that, whether it be your first time or you've heard it a bunch of times, I'm curious, how do you hear Jesus saying that? Do you hear him like a scolding father, like he's like mad that you woke him up out of the lazy boy? Like, okay, here we go. Let me just calm these waves down. Calm down. Let me go back to my nap. Like, I don't read it like that. Maybe you do. Maybe that's how you've experienced a heavenly father. Or maybe that's how you experience an earthly father, excuse me. And maybe that's how you imply that on our heavenly father. But it's interesting because Jesus actually creates his own word right there. The little faith, he actually creates a new word by basically saying, "You have little faith." But basically, I think how I read that, and I don't want to read into the scripture, but I kind of hear more of the fact that he only ever describes his disciples as those of little faith. These are the people who've been around him. They know him. They've seen him. They've seen him work miracles. They've seen him do amazing things. He's called them into ministry. He's called them to follow him. I think he's just kind of disappointed that they don't still trust them. Because we can read that as ye of little faith. And I think we think faith all believing in the unseen or believing in things we can't touch. But I think what he's saying is, don't you really trust me? Did you wake me up because you're so afraid that I don't care about you? That you can't trust me? That I'm not good? See, I think in the moments of life, whether it's an internal storm or an external storm, real circumstances, those are inside of us, outside of our control, whatever those storms, I've heard it said that we are either in a storm, we're going into a storm, or we're just coming out of a storm in life. But I think it's important that Jesus says, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me this morning, Journey? When that building project looks pretty daunting and I don't know how we're going to pay for it, but don't you trust me? Do you trust me with your finances? Do you trust me with the brokenness in your home? Do you trust me with that loneliness that feels like it's swallowing you up this morning in this Christmas season? And I need to be careful because I think sometimes we read this passage and we also say, okay, if I just call it to God, he'll just calm every storm. It'll just make everything peaceful. But a lot of us who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, that yes, that does happen and praise God for when it does, but there's sometimes the storm's a little longer than we want it to be, amen? The waves kind of keep crashing, but I don't want you to hear me some morning saying that, oh, just call it to Jesus and he'll just make my life positive circumstances. Because it's possible if you're just looking for a faith that's built on positive circumstances, then you may just not be following Jesus. Because Jesus gives us a deeper and richer faith. And I want to reemphasize this, that the disciples in this moment, when they're wrestling and they're struggling and they're scared, I think they start to believe some of those age-old tales, old lies that we find in Genesis, right? Do you see me? Do you care about me? Do you believe him? Are you good, God? You begin to trace that theme, that lie, very back to the garden where the enemy says, did God really say that? God's holding out from you. He doesn't really care about you. So you should take care of it for yourself, and you should go again to start making things happen for yourself. Why don't you take control and you make peace for your life? That's what you should do. But we find that peace does not last. So here's my invitation, which I think Matthew 8 is saying to us this morning. What is peace outside of our circumstance? What is peace of the Bible? Peace in God's kingdom means taking our cues from Jesus. That's my invitation to you this morning. If peace is not a place but a person, then we should take our cues from the person that is actually in the boat. It's interesting that the disciples, they get very concerned with the waves, and I don't know what they're thinking about. Maybe they're like, should we have a bigger boat? Can I just get off this boat? That's a big wave. That's the one coming out to us. Those are real circumstances, but none of them seem to take the cue to the fact of like, well, Jesus isn't really worried about this, so maybe I shouldn't be really worried about this. Because he's snoozing right now. Like he is sawing some logs. Like he's out. He's not getting seasick. He's not worried about this. Friends, do we put our trust in God or do I try to dictate the outcomes? Does peace look like for you in this season? Are you trying to dictate the outcomes? Are you looking to Jesus in this season? Do you recognize that Jesus is in the boat with you, whatever season that you're in? I think that faith often looks like trusting that God is working even when I don't see it, even when my jingle blocks come tumbling down. And there's some of us here that I say that and that's comforting. And you're like, man, I don't recognize that Jesus is in the boat. And man, that's a good word for me this morning. I need to hear that. But there's other of us in this room that you're cynical and that's okay. And you're like, well, Logan, if they didn't get it, they had Jesus in the boat in the flesh and they still missed it. So how the heck am I supposed to do this, right? Because I don't see Jesus in my boat. I don't see where he's working. But I think the other piece about this passage is that Jesus, how peace works in God's kingdom is that it requires listening to the Holy Spirit. So we take our cues from him, and then we requires listening to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that this story is not recounted in John's gospel, but John gives us another glimpse of what peace looks like, and that's in John 14. If you want to turn with me, you can turn to John 14. At the end of Jesus' life, John 14, verse 25, in some of his last interactions with the disciples, he says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The disciples are frantic. It's interesting that even in this passage, right before he says, "You call me Lord, you call me Master, you call me Teacher," and it's good. And what are the titles that they used in the boat? Lord, Master, Teacher. It's all the same stuff. He's recounting this story, this of faith that they've walked out. And he says, "Hey, we've walked a journey together, and now it's about to be a little different. I'm going to leave, but I don't leave you empty-handed. I leave the Holy Spirit." And what is the Holy Spirit supposed to do? He's supposed to bring peace, yes. But it's his job to teach you the things I've taught you and to remind you of all the things I've taught you. So that's the Holy Spirit's job, that he actually reminds us of what Jesus said and did. He's actually in those moments when the storms are crashing and when the jingle blocks are falling in life, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of what God has done and what he has taught us. Journey, is it possible that this morning you need to be reminded of what God has done in your life? Do you need to be reminded of what Jesus taught? Not about rules and regulations or do's and don'ts, but do you remember the gospel this morning? Do you remember what Jesus did for you? Do you remember as we enter into this Christmas week, as we're about to celebrate Jesus' coming, that what he came to do, all that he taught us? If you oblige me, I'd like to remind you of all that he has done. Can you hear his voice this morning? Can you hear Jesus trying to remind you of all that he's done? I think if Jesus were here, he'd like to say something like, "You were lost, having wandered from the safety of the flock, cold and afraid, believing that your present circumstances would be your defining marker. Across a chasm so wide and so deep and so treacherous, you can barely recall how you got there or how long you've been away. Yet I know you by name. You are not just another face in the crowd. You are precious to me. So precious, I left the 99, traversed the gap that stands between you and I with joy. I do not scold or berate you, but I wrap you in my arms, and I won't let you go until you're safe. You wanted nothing to do with me. You took a look around the world and thought it much better than anything I had to offer. You asked for your inheritance, indicating you wished I was dead. I obliged and gave you exactly what you thought you wanted. Sin's promise of satisfaction lasted only as long as the money did. It took you farther than you wanted to go, kept you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay, to the point where you found yourself desiring the muck and the mire to fill your stomach. You found yourself longing for home. Is there a chance my Father could take me back in? Maybe, just maybe, I could work back into his love. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Yet I saw you from a long way off. I never took my eyes off you. Filled with compassion, I ran to you, throwing aside all cares for dignity and happenstance. I threw my nail-pierced hands around you and welcomed you home. You wanted to explain yourself, but I simply wanted to celebrate that you are alive again. Do you understand what I've done for you? Christian in this room, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? I came and found you when they said you were a lost cause. Too far gone, I invited you to follow me. I came for the sick and not the healthy, for the sinner and not the righteous. And every single time you remember that's who you are, I choose you over again. I forgave you. I canceled your debt. It was beyond expensive, but you are worth it, and you're worth the cost. I forgave you, and I forgive you not 7 times, but 70 times 70. I've set an example so that you should do what I have done for you. Forgive and ask for forgiveness. Spend grace like it's indispensable, like it's impossible to overdraft your account, because it is. Friends in this room, that's who Jesus is. That is a peace that passes any understanding what Philippians 4 tells us. Colossians 1:9 tells us this. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether there are things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, that's a peace. A peace that he is willing to make peace on our behalf against the sin that waged against our lives. It's interesting that the disciples in their moment, it says that they were in awe and afraid. Did you catch that? The storm goes away, and yet they're still scared. They're like, oh my gosh, this guy, he can command the wind and the waves. They're actually scared of him. In that moment, Jesus showed his deity. He showed his power over wind and waves. But friends, on this side of the cross, those of us who've put our faith and trust in Jesus, we know that he doesn't just have power over wind and waves, but he has power over sin and death in the grave, and that's available to every single person in this room. Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace that passes understanding? Do you know what God's done for you? Because we get to celebrate peace. It's not just that Jesus came, like we're going to celebrate Christmas time, but that he is also coming again. We have peace that the life that we are living right now, it might, while circumstances are hard, he promises that he will come back, and this will not be the end of our story. And that he also promises through his Holy Spirit that he is active in this present moment. And he's given us the body to be a part of so that we can experience tangible peace by looking around each other and linking arms and saying, I am not alone in this. I do not have to try to balance the scales of life and become God, because guess what? I'm doing a pretty crummy job of it. I'm no good at it. And so if you walked in this morning looking for peace, peace is available to you this morning, and it is Jesus. It is him and him alone. And he makes a simple invitation. Would you lay aside the balancing act that you're playing out? And would you trust him? Because he is good and faithful, and he is coming again. A few weeks ago, as we were wrapping things up for youth this semester, we had a little panel. It was fun. We had some leaders who came to Jesus later in life. They didn't grow up hearing about Jesus or grow up in the church. And so our students got to ask some questions about what was it like, what was Christmas like, and all these different things. And our leaders did a great job. These are leaders that come every single week, every single Sunday night, and they serve and love these students every single week. They're there every week, fall semester, spring semester. And there was three of them specifically, and it was a great conversation, but there was something that made this sermon hit home for me in that moment. And there was a time for questions and answers. And one student, a new student, freshman, raised her hand and she said, what do you think your life would be like if you didn't have Jesus? What if you had never made that choice to follow him? And there I was in Summit Room back in base camp, where it's probably full of kids in chaos right now, packed to the brim with kids who are hearing about Jesus. And I'm sitting there with high school students sitting on the fourth row, and I'm watching our leader's response. And what's interesting is that question caught them off guard. You saw every single one of them. They had all talked about how they had came to know Jesus and all that he had done in their lives. And in that moment, I saw them wrestle with the thought of Jesus being absent from their life. I'll never forget what they said. One of those leaders said, I feel sick to my stomach right now. I don't like thinking about that. Another one says, I wouldn't know any of you in this room. If I didn't know Jesus, not only would I have my own soul saved and forgiven, but I wouldn't know any of you, and I wouldn't know any of the people I love the most, the people who have become family to me. Another one wrestled with the idea of like, well, this part of my life would be different, this person, and I wouldn't have this job, and oh my gosh, like they didn't realize how much they had changed, how much Jesus had really intricately changed and interwoven their life. They're like, every single part of my life would be different. And as I was sitting there four rows back, I was like, that's the absence of peace. That's it right there. They're wrestling with the idea of not having Jesus, and that is a peace that they don't want to let go of. They were not willing to think about that reality. And it made Philippians 4, that idea where Paul talks about a peace that passes understanding, in spite of Paul's really hard circumstances. That's what I got to witness with those students and with those leaders. So Journey, here's the invitation for you. And we're going to get out a few minutes early, and no one's upset about that, I know. This will be your favorite sermon this year, I know. How about you? What does your peace look like? Does it look a lot like this? Because I don't even know how I'm going to pick these up after I get out of here, right? Maybe you're tired of juggling them. Maybe you are. I am. And see, with sin, its ability is I start to think, I'm God, I can do this. I can dictate peace. And I'm exhausted by that, y'all. I bet you are too. I'm not saying there's not going to be hard circumstances. I'm not saying that there's not real decisions you got to be made. I'm not saying there's not heartache. I'm just saying, do you want to be the author of peace? I don't think you do. I don't either. So before we enter into Christmas, before we enter into these Christmas seasons, like there's going to be people who are walking these doors. Just like Bob talked about, there's people who are driving around in circles in the parking lot trying to find, is this Jesus stuff real? Because my peace ain't working and I want to know about this Prince of Peace. I want to know about him. And are we going to make room for them? Are we going to be prepared? Am I ready? Because I've heard about that. I've said yes to Jesus, but am I ready for that? Do I really, or do I keep going back to this wobbly list of blocks and like, this ain't working? And I know there's people right here this morning, you walked in here and you don't have that peace. And I pray, my prayer this week as I've been preparing is that this would be the day you come home to Jesus, that you would come home to him, that you would, just like we read, that you would stop running or try to dictate peace and you would just try to see, is he really possibly that good? And that's what we've been singing about. That's what we make a big deal of Jesus. That's why we're going to make room, because these people who are walking in here who want to know, is this real? And by you handing out a cup of coffee and greeting them at the door and sitting someone down, you're basically ushering them in saying, I want you to meet the Prince of Peace, the guy who has calmed the storm of my life. And in spite of my circumstances, I can trust him because he is that good. Journey, where is your peace this morning? Is it circumstantial? Is it a place? Is it ethereal? Is it vague? Or is it a person? And you're just holding on to that this morning. So my invitation is simply this. Would you reflect on that? And if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, let that be this morning. I'm going to simply close us in prayer and I'll pray with you. And if you want to pray with me in that and just simply say, God, I can't do this anymore. I want to be known by you. I want you to become the Lord and Savior of my life. And for other of us, maybe we need to repent and say, God, I'm doing the juggling act and that's not what you called me to do. I need to put my trust in you again. Would you pray with me, Journey? Lord, in this moment, I don't want us to rush from it. I want us to think about truly, where am I putting my peace? Maybe in this room, we just begin to think, what am I putting my peace in? Is it in circumstances? Is it in Jesus? Maybe I need to take some cues from him. Maybe I look at my circumstances a little differently and say, Lord, how would you view this? What would you ask me to do? Maybe those in the room that need the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are and what you've done for us. In the quietness of your heart, just begin to speak to them. Just begin to tell them where those things you're putting your hope and trust in. Lord, as we close this portion of our service this morning, Lord, I just know that I know that I know. I don't even know how I know all the time. Like, I just know that my peace ain't working and your peace passes understandings. That's what you promise. And I got to view that in those leaders. I got to see that in their lives. I got to watch it play out, Lord. And I think there's those in this room that need it. I need it. So God, I pray for those in this room who are making that choice to follow you this morning, that maybe they would just say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to put my faith and trust in you. I'm tired of looking at my boat and the storm and everything else. And Lord, I can't do anymore. I need you. And Lord, whoever's making that prayer, I think they're saying that they're making the best decision of their life. And Lord, there's those of us in this room that We've known you for a long time, but the circumstances just seem too dire and too heavy. And this is another chance to release those things to you and say, God, what would you say to this? And so, God, would you meet us in this space as we worship you? I love that we're going to sing this song, Reign Above It All, because it's going to perfectly sum up of, Lord, we trust that you are above all these things. Not that we're going to ignore those things or be indifferent to the real hardships of life or the good things in life, but Lord, we are proclaiming that you are God and that you are with us. And that's what we celebrate in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.